Terry and I were gathered together a couple of days ago, and I was asking her about these scriptures, and I was saying, you know, what is it about this last one that Christy just read for us in particular that really strikes you? And she had this really wonderful vision, that this wonderful vision is that this is, in some ways, this is the promise, that the day is going to come when all the work gets put aside for just a little bit, when our hard work is done, and then we get to chill on the beach with Jesus. We get to eat fish, we get to sit and relax and talk with him. So I thought we would give you that chance, Terry. So here you are, take a look. We got all your people here, eating just like me. So we've been drilling some fish. So, cue the big fish now to come in. So you have to really love the story of Jonah. It is a story that is in so many ways all of our stories. God calls, we ignore. God calls, we reject. Is it good? Yay, Kathy! Woo! I wish I could say that we have all that fish for all of you afterwards, but we don't. So you have to live through it vicariously with Terry, and when you give her a big hug and she breathes sort of garlicky fish breath on you, you know that you've taken it in with her. So in this story, we know that God calls and we ignore. God calls again and we reject. And God calls and we flee. And God calls. And God calls to Jonah. And his task is pretty simple. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, cry out against those people because they're not doing things the right way. Cry out against them, tell them, change your evil ways. You would think God is called, we should respond. But the next thing that we hear in this story is Jonah is on a boat, not going to Nineveh, but going the exact opposite direction to Tarshish. And it says in the Bible, intent on escaping the Lord. So good luck with that. And we may think about why. Why indeed, Jonah, would you be fleeing God? And there are probably a myriad of possibilities. You know, perhaps Jonah has enemies in Nineveh. Perhaps he has no desire to face his enemies in Nineveh. Perhaps he understands, like many of us do, that it really is a lot easier to hold a grudge and grind your axe against those who have wronged you rather than to eat humble pie and be welcomed back into the community. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, in some ways talks about this. C.S. Lewis says, you know, that when you die, and if you get sent to hell, he says, it's not a big deal because there's a bus every day that goes from hell to heaven. And you can jump on that bus every day. And all that's going to happen is that when you get up to heaven, to the outskirts of heaven, there's a big field you're going to have to walk across. And in order to get into heaven, though, you're going to have to confront that which puts you in the other place. Maybe it's a person that you wronged who's going to be on the other side of the wall reaching a hand over to say, come on, just take my hand and you can come on in. And what C.S. Lewis says is most of us, would rather refuse that hand and go back to where we really wish we aren't, really wish we shouldn't be, rather than take that hand and be welcomed into God's heaven. So maybe he's got those enemies he wants nothing to do with. We don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe, and this is Terry's hypothesis, we talked about this the other day, he just wants to be a cool kid. He wants to be a cool kid. And listen, cool kids do not hang out on the street corner banging the Bible and telling folks to repent. That's not what cool kids do. And I can pretty much guarantee, scattered amongst us here, and I can see some of you, there are a handful of cool kids, or those who were cool kids, those who wanted to be cool kids, those who did not want to take that call and do that which didn't look particularly cool. Maybe he just doesn't want the responsibility, wants to just chill out and relax with his buddies. Maybe he has learned, like many of our children learn, that if you stomp your feet enough, you will probably get your way. If you've ever noticed, the size of a tantrum is usually directly proportional to the embarrassment that it will cause a parent. The supermarket tantrum, the inside the bank or inside the library tantrum, is way worse than the tantrum that is at home, where there is a timeout chair that is waiting for you, and where there are rooms that mom and dad can escape to get away from you. But Jonah may well have learned that if he just stomps his feet enough, he will get his way. Or maybe Tarsus is just a great place to party. You know, he's a young man, boys just want to have fun. Isn't that how the song goes? But whatever the reason, let's be clear, Jonah is not all that different from any of us. He can come up with a number of reasons to not respond to the call that God has given to us. And if I were to step aside and interview any number of you, there are probably untold stories of the ways in which you knew that God was calling, but you choose to, for some reason, ignore that call. So for whatever reason, we are told Jonah is indeed a no-go. He's a no-go, though, with a pretty heavy conscience. First of all, what we're told is he's fleeing. People who flee aren't just running around like crazy looking for the next party. People who flee are those that are running from something. And he is more than aware of what it is that he is running from. He is more than aware of God's call to him that he is distinctly trying to get away from. And in the song that he sings that Mark read for us there, there are clues to what Jonah is really feeling while he is on that boat to Tarshish trying to flee from God. He says, "My life was the pits." The pits. To not listen to not respond to not hear, to not go with that call from God was leaving him in the pits. It left me in distress, he says. I was unmoored, untethered, disconnected. I was lost. And it's in that lostness that Jonah, the no-go, goes. But God is just the opposite. Now, I'm not 100% certain of God's methods in this story. The Hebrew Scriptures do paint a picture of a God perfectly happy to use the awesome power at God's disposal. And so God creates a really big storm, because as Jonah is fleeing, God is pursuing. God creates a humongous storm similar to the one that we had just a few nights ago here on Oahu. Horizontal rain, thunder and lightning, winds that are swirling. If you saw some of the video from East Honolulu, underwater, Calvary by sea, floating up and going to the fishes, it was an amazing storm that we had, and God decides, let's get one of those going. And so Jonah, fleeing but pursued, seeking calm and escape, instead is swept up in a storm to end all storms. And Jonah at this point is ready to do anything to escape, anything to escape. I do remember a moment, it wasn't a big fish, it wasn't a big storm, but it was a moment that felt like such swirling when I was 24, 25, living where I thought I should be living, with friends who I thought I should be friends with, doing work that I thought I should want to do, and feeling like there was this humongous hole within me that I knew and could hear that God was saying, "I can fill that hole. I can fill that hole. All I'm asking is that you let me in." But that was the time of some very intense televangelists in the world. Jerry Falwell, Jim and Tammy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart. These were people who, in my mind's eye, had heard that call, had let God in, and I wanted nothing to do with being like them. And so, like Jonah, I did whatever I could to get away. I fled to Wyoming. Jonah just tells the folks, throw me overboard, let me drown. It's a rather drastic solution to his problem, but it's the solution that seems to face him. Throw me overboard so that I can be done with this. And what does God do? God sends a big fish, a great big fish. And usually when we read that story, we think of that as yet one more punishment for him. But it's really not, if you think about it as you read the story. The big fish is the pause. It's the moment to rethink, to stop and ponder. Inside the belly of that great fish, believe it or not, there is safety. What Jonah's song says is all around him, the waves and the wind are billowing and blowing and everything else, but he's there inside the fish, and it's safe, it's secure. There's even a sense of life that we know would be pulsing all around him. He knows that it rages around him, but there for a moment, in the belly, he is safe from all that has been swirling in his life. Wyoming, as I said, was my pause. It was when there was the whole yearning to be filled with God and that I wanted anything to do to stay away from it. So I found myself, though, in that summer, in the midst of the beauty of God's creation, in the Grovant Mountains of Wyoming, just south of Jackson Hole. My companions, for the most part, were my dog, a herd of cattle, and a bunch of horses. My days were filled with plenty of solitude and room for contemplation. And by the end of that summer, I indeed knew that God was calling. I indeed knew that it was not a call that I needed to fear. I indeed knew that though it was still unknown where that call would lead me to, it was not a call that was going to lead me to mimicking televangelists that were distasteful for me. God had other things in mind for me, and I just needed to pause, take a deep breath, and allow God in. Where has been that place for you? Where has been that time for each of you? That time when, unbeknownst to you, God was hitting the pause button for you. That time that you realized that the God you had been fleeing from all along had not left your side. Jonah says, my life was in the pits, was untethered without meaning. Yet God, you waited for me. And then Jonah says those magical words at the end of that song, that which I promised to you, that which I promised to you, I will give back to you. That which I promised you back before I can even remember, I will give to you again. That which was that call that preceded you asking me to go, in that time in which I knew that you were present in my life, I will give that back to you. And with that moment, Jonah is spewed out of the whale. He and God will still have a few more rounds to go. He's still not that wild about preaching to these folks at Nineveh. He's still prone to stomping his feet and pouting. But the fleeing is ultimately over. There is God's work to be done. Sitting amongst us all right now are those who have heard a call. Those who have avoided a call. Those who are fighting a call. For God calls to us all. There are those who have needed to be slapped upside the head, just as Jonah was, except for he was thrown into the sea, abandoned by others, and swallowed by big fish. They're sitting all amongst us. But sitting amongst us, though, is no one who has not been called. Sitting amongst us is no one for whom God does not have purpose or meaning. Sitting amongst us is no one for whom God cannot patiently wait. The call is simple, though its iteration is complex. There is a world that needs to hear good news. Articulate that good news, God says to us. Whether it's here right now in Honolulu, articulate that good news. Whether it's in South Carolina, Terry, where it all began when you heard the first inklings of a call. Whether it's when you went off to the Philippines so many years ago that once seemed like just a few years ago. Whether it's in Berkeley or now in North Carolina, wherever you may be, God says, articulate. Tell the good news. Turn away from your ways. is what we are to say. The ways that bring you harm, return to God, turn the world, as Paul says, upside down. So Terry, today we are going to lay hands on you. Today we will call forth the Holy Spirit to descend like a cleansing fire. But you know this, Terry, to be true. Since you were very young, God has spoken to you and has called to you to speak to this world. Since you were very young, despite whether you wanted to be the cool kid or not, the Holy Spirit has been whispering in your ear and has planted a flame that cannot be extinguished. Today, we simply acknowledge that which God has always known and what you have come to know. You are called, and because of that, we are all better. We are all better for that. Amen.